Thank you for listening to this podcast from Freedom Vineyard. We're a church that not only wants to see individuals transformed, but whole communities changed with the love and freedom that Jesus has for us. If you're interested in us and visiting on a Sunday, just head over to our website, freedomvineyard.org, to find out more. I hope you enjoy today's podcast. Thanks for listening.
So Acts 3:24, more importantly, says that Samuel was amongst the prophets who spoke of Jesus. So this is one of the sermons in Acts from Paul. And he talks about the prophets in the Old Testament proclaimed the coming of Christ. So the whole of the Old Testament, and this is the whole point of this sermon series really, the whole of the Old Testament leads up to Jesus. And he's speaking about Jesus, and that's particularly the prophetic works. His conception story, that is Samuel's, was very much like John the Baptist. If we had time, we'd look at the story of his mum, Hannah, and how she called out and cried out to God for a child, and God gave her a child, and that was Samuel. So don't forget mum. There's always a mum in the background to every story. In 1 Corinthians 11, I think it is, it says, although woman came from man in the creation story, it then says man came from woman. So that we're bound up together. And I know that my mum was the most significant spiritual influence in my life of anybody. So there's always a mum. There's a Hannah, there's an Elizabeth, there's a Mary, without which the story cannot unfold. It just doesn't go anywhere, if you think about it logically. So Samuel was dedicated to God by his mum once he was weaned. So that was about 2.5, 3, 3.5 in those days, perhaps a bit older. So he was given to God in the temple to serve God, because that was Hannah's promise. And then he was called by God, and this is what we're going to look at in 1 Samuel 3, when he was about 12. So that's a good age. I became a Christian when I was about 12, somewhere between here and Dartford on Green Street Green. You think, well, what are we doing on Green Street Green? Well, they had a great big tent crusade, which they would set up at the Lane's End, and that's where I became a Christian. So feels appropriate, really, halfway between here and Dartford. So that sort of with a foot in both camps, so to speak. So if you get the next clicker, yeah, we go. See, that's the how does that make you feel? That you know, you don't have to tell me. That's my title for this morning. God wants a word with you. I thought we could put that General Kitchener thing in the background. Perhaps that was going a bit too far. I don't know if any of you ever went to the headmaster's study when you were at school. Any of you ever spent any time? You were good. That's amazing. Sorry? You know where we're going with this, don't you, Rita? Yeah, you can tell. There's no point telling the story otherwise. But some of us spent a bit of time either in or standing outside. In my school, they made you stand outside in the corridor in a line if you'd all been naughty, you know, and you just stood there. And they might get round to you, or they might just send you off at some point. When you heard that someone wanted a word with you, it wasn't a nice feeling. And in working life, when I've had someone say to you, oh, can I have a word with you? It's not a good feeling, is it? And actually, I would suggest, in terms of church life as well, it's not a good phrase to use. Just think of something nice. What was that? Can we have a chat? That's nice, isn't it? But yeah, can I have a word with you? Same effect, okay. Yeah, we'll keep working on that. So yeah, I didn't enjoy. I mean, I need to point out, I wasn't in the headmaster's study because I was a bad boy or had hurt anybody or all those bad things. It was simply that teachers and I didn't see the world in the same way. That was all it was. We had a difference of worldview. So, next slide, please. When God calls, when God speaks to us, this is what it's like. In John 10, it says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. I think Amanda covered that in a sermon some weeks ago, didn't you? You talked about the sheep learning to know the voice of the shepherd. She did, because I remember hearing it. I'm not there, but on the podcast. There are podcasts available extraordinarily. having, you know, it's worth having stayed alive to get to that point, to actually be on podcasts, because that's a great way of hearing yourself speak, if nothing else, and realizing that you have quite a strange voice when it's amplified and recorded. So not necessarily an experience I'd recommend if you do speak yourself. 1 Samuel 3, 1 to 4, we're going to look at. And it says, as you can see, we'll read it together, the boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli, that was the high priest. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. So it was a time of spiritual drought. Not a lot was happening. But Samuel kept going. One night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the house of the Lord, where the ark of the Lord was. So the ark of the Lord was that which held the commandments of God and all the precious things. It was the place where the focus of the presence of God was. And then the Lord called Samuel. And those of you who used to go to Sunday school or children's church or something will know this story very well. So just because it involves children, it's a story you often got told, wasn't it? And it has a nice familiar feel about it. So Samuel served faithfully in the house of the Lord. In fact, he grew up just like Jesus. If I had the right glasses on, I could read you 1 Samuel 2 and 26. It says, the boy Samuel continued to grow in stature and in favor with the Lord and with men. And that's an almost word-for-word equivalent of Luke 2:52, where it talks about Jesus growing up in exactly the same way. He lived in the presence of God. Like Jesus, he loved the house of God. Do you remember Jesus at 12, same age, went up to the house of God with his family, and they lost him, or they thought they'd lost him. And when they spoke to him and said, where have you been? He said, well, I was in my father's house. Where would you expect me to be? So he had the very same experience as Samuel. And this is where we hear God best, isn't it? In his presence, in the house of God, when we spend time with him. So God spoke to him there. He called his name, Samuel. And what was his response? Here I am, he says. It reminds me of Isaiah when he was called. Do you remember Isaiah? God says, whom can I send? And Isaiah, bless his heart, so I feel a bit sorry for Isaiah, if you know what happens to him in the end, says, here I am, send me. So if you're good on your songs, you'll know there's a song we could sing at that point, but I won't do a Martin Smith impression for that. Here I am, send me. And this story unfolds. So remember, how many times? Three times Samuel hears God speaking to him. He hops up because he's an obedient, willing child, and he goes to see Eli, and he says, here I am, you called me. And Eli says, no, I didn't. For goodness sake, some of us have had children who can be like that. In the middle of the night, you're just settled, and then they come in, and they, oh, no, I didn't call you. Now, the reason Samuel was hopping up so eagerly was obviously Eli was completely blind, pretty much. So Samuel was preconditioned to go and respond and look after Eli's needs, because Eli wouldn't be able to get round the temple without him. So Samuel was doing the right thing, but he was pointing in the wrong direction. And just this repetition of the here I am, and then God keeping calling him, is just such a wonderful picture of the grace of God, isn't it? So God doesn't just get cross with Samuel when he says, you know, he goes to the wrong place. He just keeps saying, Samuel. So Eli explains to Samuel eventually. He wakes up sufficiently to think, oh, yeah, it's God. It's God. And so he says, when God calls you next, say, speak, Lord, I'm listening. And Eli knew the right response. But Samuel had to learn the voice of God. So it's something we learn, isn't it? Perhaps it should be intrinsic, but actually you have to learn to know God's voice. You have to practice it. It takes time. And this time, when God spoke, Samuel was listening. And it's amazing. In It's amazing this came up, because I'm going to quote from Revelation 3:20 in a minute, which we've already had spoken twice. It says in verse 10 that the Lord came and stood there calling. That's an incredible thing, isn't it? So he called and he called and he called, and then it says he came and stood there calling. And Revelation 3:20, which people have already quoted this morning, talks about, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." And that's the God we serve. That's his nature. And it was his nature in the Old Testament as much in the New Testament, that he's a God who comes to us and he calls to us, and he calls repeatedly, full of grace. So the Lord came and stood there calling. I just want to talk a little bit about this issue. We're talking about hearing God, and that can sound straightforward for some of us, or it can sound a bit odd or weird. What do we mean when we're talking about hearing from God? Just a few little points. It's not usually audible. I'm sure some of us have heard audibly from God, but it's not something you would say typically happens, is it? Like Samuel. Has anyone heard God's audible voice? Yeah, Caroline, lovely. That's an incredible privilege, and it's something we aspire to. But often it's not like that, is it? It's God speaks to us through the Bible. He speaks to us through our worship. He speaks to us through nature. He speaks to us through our imagination. And that's the realm I particularly... And that's why we have to be careful about how we evaluate it, isn't it? If your imagination is anything like mine, there's a lot going on. I mean, it may not. It may be a complete blank. But for me, there's a lot going on. So what we hear from God comes filtered through who we are. All right? It doesn't come completely pure. It comes through us as people. So nobody prophesies perfectly. We bring and we do the best we can with what we hear. In 1 Corinthians 13:9, it says, "We know in part, and therefore we prophesy in part." And he goes on in 1 Corinthians 14 to say every prophecy needs to be weighed carefully by the other prophets. So we weigh it up together. So if I stand up and bring something, like Joe stood up and Amanda stood up, we don't have to just say, "Oh, well, we have to agree with that," or "that's fine." Actually, as Christians, our job is to use our minds and to use the Spirit of God within us to assess it and evaluate it and think, what does that mean? What should I do? I'm not talking about being cynical. I'm talking about, well, what does that mean? How does that work? We have a responsibility. And actually, when people preach, you don't have to agree with them. Sorry about this, Glenn, but you know, I think you'll be okay. I didn't ask you, but it's true. As Christians, we need to go home, look at the scriptures, and say, well, do I think that's what it actually says? Because I'm processing the word of God through myself and my experience. And you need to work out for yourself. You've got to learn to feed yourself on the word of God. And sometimes you will go away from a sermon and think, well, I really did not agree with that. I'd prefer if you left it till afterwards before you mentioned that. So feel free not to stand up and say anything during the sermon. And even wait a few days till afterwards would be nice, actually. I've had a few people come up immediately after the sermon, and that's exciting. One of my favorite speakers said he once had someone come up to speak to him and was very warm about the preaching. I said, "But I don't agree with everything you say." And the guy said, "But I don't agree with everything I say either." And that's the reality. Sometimes I can go home after a sermon and think, you know, that wasn't quite right. Years ago, we used to do in home group the sort of study of the sermon. So you'd preach the sermon, and then if you were unlucky, you'd end up in the home group where they were looking at your sermon. And someone would prepare about your sermon and what it meant to them and what you had said. And afterwards, you'd go home and you'd say to your wife, "Did I really say that?" Because people hear different things. You will filter what I say through your experience, through your understanding of the Word of God, through your personality. You might end up somewhere completely different. And for that, I have to trust God. All I can do is bring what I think is true. It's our job to make it true in us. See, I believe God is always speaking. That's me saying that. That's not something I can prove from Scripture necessarily. I can make a good argument for that. So that's what and that's one thing I want you to take away from this morning, if nothing else. I believe God always has something to say to you, and it's something good to say to you. There's a lot written that I read about when God is silent, but I'm not sure that's the norm. I think it's his nature to communicate. Now, I would say that because I'm clearly a chatterbox. I like talking. You know, I'm not the most meditative of people. But I do honestly believe that. So let's have the other next slide. So that's an album cover from a few years ago, 20 years ago, actually. So U2, All That You Can't Leave Behind. And on that album cover, it quotes a verse, Jeremiah 3:33. You'll see it up here. That's a departure gate at Charles de Gaulle Airport in Paris, which they doctored when they did the album cover. And it says, "Call to me and I will answer and tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know." And Bono calls that God's telephone number. You know, we can pick up the phone to God. We don't have to wait for him to break in on us. We can pick up the phone. Psalm 119 says, "How sweet your words taste to me, sweeter than honey in my mouth." Another song we can sing there, but not for the moment. "How sweet your words taste to me, sweeter than honey in my mouth." You see, this is not a trip to the headmaster's study. This is not. This is not one of those times you walk out thinking, how on earth am I going to deal with that? How am I going to process that? How am I going to tell my parents? One time I was in there and the head rang my father from the office while my father was at work. So my father had to be called out of the workplace, come and take the call. And because he was a teacher, that was quite embarrassing. And they said, "If your son doesn't want to attend school anymore, he doesn't have to." Result, really. You can do your A-levels from home. And being me, I said, "No, I'll carry on coming." That's humiliating. I didn't understand what was going on. I just wanted to get on with my life. And that's not what it's like when God calls us into his presence. He calls us to do us good, not to rebuke us. How many times have you come before God expecting to be told off? It's not like that, is it? There are times we need correcting, I get that. But even when he corrects us, it's with gentleness, isn't it? So it's not a trip to the headmaster's study. We can say, "Here I am listening," with confidence, because he's a good God, as we sang through the worship. When I was preparing this, I asked God for some words to bring to illustrate it. And he said, "No, you're not going to do it all. You don't get to do that. You're going to have to let other people do it." So we're going to spend some time with God, hearing from him. And we've already had some words, and Amanda brought something that I think it may be someone wants to respond to. So Amanda, you're going to pop up and we'll work together on this.